you know, the story of the Israelites leaving the land of Egypt, the story of God delivering them out of the bondage of sin, out of Egypt, and leading them through the wilderness and into the promised land, probably second only to the gospel, second only to Jesus' birth, death, resurrection. That's probably the most, certainly one of the most important stories in all of Scripture. If you find all of the Old Testament continually refers back to, God is continually referring His people back to their time in Egypt. He says, you know, you remember how I delivered you. You remember your time in Egypt. All of the Old Testament all points back to that. In the New Testament, we know it's also referred to many, many times. And of course, the symbolism of that is what we based our salvation on, right? We understand the story of Passover and how God and the blood on the door and so forth, and the angel passed over and so forth. So we get all this symbolism. Now, here's the thing. So let me just kind of, for those who are not maybe familiar with it, let me just share the symbolism of the story, retell the story, and then I'm going to talk to you about this expression that I'm hoping that you will remember. And that is, so here we go. So Egypt as a nation, always in Scripture, or nearly always in Scripture, always refers, or symbolically, it stands in the place of sin or bondage. You know, we talk about ourselves being in, one time we were in bondage to sin, yes? Sin makes us a debtor. And so Egypt is always a picture of that. Anytime somebody went to Egypt, it was a bad thing. When Abraham went to Egypt, it was a bad thing. When Isaac went to Egypt, it was a bad thing. When the Israelites ended up in Egypt, that's where they were in bondage and so forth. So that's what it's a picture of, the wilderness. So when God led them out, the wilderness, of course, is a picture of the struggle of life many times. You know, we feel like we're in a wilderness sometimes, right? We're wandering and we're waiting and trying to get somewhere. And then the Jordan River, it kind of has a dual meaning depending on the context of the spiritual lesson we're trying to talk about. The Jordan River oftentimes is a picture of death. And we oftentimes, there are many songs that talk about Jordan River being the time when the saint of God dies. And of course, the promised land then is symbolic of heaven. But it could also, the Jordan River could also be a symbol and is a symbol of finally getting some victory over something, maybe steps of faith to where we cross that Jordan and then the promised land is just a good life here. And those are all perfectly good symbolic lessons and messages that we can talk about. But for those who are unfamiliar with the story then, here we go. So we know that Abraham, God began something back with Abraham. God called Abraham to become a nation. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, one of them being Joseph. The other brothers didn't like Joseph, and so they sold him to slavery. He went into Egypt as a slave, and while he was there, he rose up in power because he found great favor with Pharaoh. Now, while that was happening, there was a famine in the land where Isaac and the other brothers were, and so they ended up in Egypt as well. And I'm not going to retell that whole story, but we know that after a generation or two, the Egyptians were able to enslave them. And by the way, isn't that kind of how life is? I mean, does Hebrews not talk about Moses talking about the pleasures of sin for a, anybody know the next word? Of a season, that's right, Beecher, for a season. Listen, sin is pleasurable for a season. That's why people do it. That's why we do it, right? That's why we're tempted. That's why we're drawn to it, because it is pleasurable, but only for a season. And then comes the reaping, and we know that. So we find the nation of Israel is in Egypt, and if you remember the story, or if you saw that movie from back in the 1950s, I think, The Ten Commandments, you know, where Charlton Heston as Moses led the people out, and we know that, and it kind of helped the whole world to know the story. But we know that God sent 10 plagues. God called Moses to deliver his people, and he sent 10 plagues, and the last plague was that of the death angel and led them through the wilderness. And that's where we're going to pick up the story here. That's where we're going to pick up the story. And so let's just go right to Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 29. And notice, "And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord struck all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of livestock." So the firstborn male in every home, the death angel, if there was not blood put on the doors, if you remember that part of the story, that the Israelites all knew to put the blood on their doorposts, and the firstborn died of every other family, every other unit in all of Egypt. So verse 30. "So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Now remember, Aaron was Moses' brother-in-law. So Moses and Aaron by night. And he said, "Rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said." So please, at this point in the story, this follows, we don't really know how long, probably weeks or perhaps even months, of what would look like to most people negotiating between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses came and he said, "Hey, Pharaoh, God says let the Israelites go." And Pharaoh said, "Not on your life. They're our slaves. They build our cities. They make our bricks. We're not making our own bricks. We're not going to build our own cities." And so nine times we find that Moses and Aaron are going back to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." And each time he says no. We come now to this tenth time, finally on this last plague, he now says, "Go and serve the Lord as you have said." Now, this is the moment for us. Okay, so again, we're talking about symbolism. So isn't this the moment where, you know, we were maybe you were sitting in a church, maybe you were at a, maybe if you're old enough, you were at a revival, maybe you were in a Sunday school, but at some point somebody shared the gospel with you and you came to the realization that you could leave Egypt, you could be saved, you could trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you remember that moment in your life? Look, if you can't remember that moment in your life, you can have that moment here in just a little bit, okay? But there's always that moment. This time where we realize God wants to bring us out of the bondage of sin, and so then we move on. But see the world here. So Egypt is representative of the world. But see the world didn't really believe. Pharaoh didn't really believe that the people were going to be going away for good. I want you to notice he said, "And go and serve the Lord as you have said." See, we often don't remember the part of the story where the conversation between Moses and Pharaoh was never about the Israelites leaving for good. He said, "Let us go into the wilderness and serve the Lord. We want to take a day." In fact, they asked for a day. They said, "Let us go a day journey into the wilderness." This is in the earlier discussions. "Let us go out and sacrifice to our God. Let us go out and serve our God." And so when Pharaoh says, "Go and serve the Lord as you have said," it wasn't really his intention that they were going to be leaving for good. So I ask some of you, many of us, to go back. Remember that time when you decided that you were going to leave Egypt? You decided you were going to get away from some of those friends maybe who weren't so bad for you. You know, they didn't think you were going to stay gone. Are you with me? You know, those people that you used to hang around with, that crowd that used to lead you a certain direction, that group. This world didn't, you know, how many times have you heard people say, "Well, so-and-so got religion," right? Well, this is a phase you're going through. It's a phase. See, the world doesn't think you're going to leave forever. Egypt, Pharaoh, he wasn't planning on them leaving for good, symbolically. And yeah, bless you. So let's continue on. In fact, let me show it to you. Look at continuing in this chapter, verse number 35. "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they," what's the next word? They borrowed. That is actually the Hebrew word she'el. Do you know what it means? It means borrowed. This is deep tonight. This morning, it's deep. No, it is. That's literally what it means. I think we often think they looted Egypt. They didn't loot Egypt. Literally, it means borrowed. In fact, the next verse, they borrowed jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Look, the people in Egypt, they wanted them to go out. This death that every family had experienced, they said, "Listen, take what you need, go do what you need to do," but they never intended for them to stay gone. Look at the next verse, verse 36. "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them." It's the exact same word in Hebrew. "They lent unto them such things as they required." They lent unto them. Now it does say spoil, but that again, that just means they took these things. But it was the concept was never, they never believed that Israel or the people of Israel were going to be gone for good. Again, it's very much like the world when we decide to trust Christ. Did you have friends that you had to leave? Did you have influences that you knew just simply were not going to help you live for God? You know, there's an old expression that people who do not love the Lord will not help you serve the Lord. This is the situation they were in. They were in this, and so the people of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, and the Egyptians wanted them to leave. They just didn't want them to leave entirely. They wanted them to go off into the wilderness. And in fact, let's continue on. Chapter 13 and verse number 17. So God takes some preemptive action here because God knows they had been 430 years in Egypt. They didn't know anything other than slavery. They didn't know anything other than bondage. They didn't know anything other than being a servant to Pharaoh, being a servant to sin. And so God takes some preemptive action here. And he said, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, the direct line from where they were headed passed right through the land of the Philistines. If you remember the Philistines, that's the group that Goliath was from, and you know, and David was always a war of them centuries later, or much time later. And so right now God said, you can't go that way. And so God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and do what? And return to Egypt. See, God knows there's something in us. God knows there's something in our nature that we're prone to want to go back to Egypt. You say, well, why would we want to go back to slavery? That's a really good question. Isn't that a good question? Why do we go back to some of those things? Why do we get out of debt and then go back into it? Right? Why do we lose weight and then gain it again? That's what I'm afraid of. Why do we break a bad habit and then just pick up a new one? Why do we do that? Well, there's something in our nature like that. And so God was trying to be preemptive here. Verse number 18. And so God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So we have God's people there. They're taking the long way. And they're going and they come up against the Red Sea. And now while this was happening, word got back to Pharaoh. Word got back to Pharaoh that the people didn't stop after a day's journey. They didn't stop just outside of wherever in Egypt they were. They continued going. So word came back to Pharaoh that the Israelites continued moving away from Egypt. And so notice in chapter 14 and verse number 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? So Pharaoh was having a little buyer's remorse here. He said, wait a minute, I thought they were just going to go out there for a little bit. I thought they were just going to go out there and make some sacrifices and do their little religious thing and then come back. I didn't realize they weren't supposed to keep going. You know, again, I refer back, are there some parts of your old life, my old life, that when we said we were going to walk away from that, we said we were going to go live for God, and it's like, sure you will. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see. When times get tough and it's not as easy, maybe as we think, let's continue on. Verse number 6. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over everyone. And that's that part of that of the story that we remember. And so the nation of Israel, they're at the edge of the Red Sea. They got nowhere to go. And they look and they see that Pharaoh and all of his armies are coming after them, pursuing very, very hard, ready to come and get them and drag them back to Egypt. And so, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and watch what they say. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Do you see? They were saying, why did we leave Egypt in the first place? Why'd you get us? You promised us this better life. You know, you said we were going to have freedom, and instead, Pharaoh's coming after us now. Pharaoh's coming and he's going to drag us back. We're going to end up back in there anyway. Do you know it's so hard when people try to leave this world, is it not? Hey, our young people, you're growing up in a godly home, in a Christian home, and boy, I hope that you never have to experience some of the things that so many of us did. Where we feel this pull. You see, because, and I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but please understand this. You spend any time at all in Egypt, there's always going to be a tether there. You spend any time in the middle of a sinful, bad habits and in the wrong place and in a place where God does not want us and in a place where we're in bondage to something, and I promise you, it'll be very hard to break that tether. There will always be a pull of Egypt back toward itself. So this is the situation that the children of Israel are in. You know, we see here, they said, why did you bring us out in the first place? There, in essence, they were saying, this is harder than it was when we were in Egypt. It's harder to try to live this way, and there's fear and so forth. You know, we can talk about all kinds of things. This is why so many drug addicts have relapses, yes? You know, they break away from that. Somebody gets some help, and they say, look, I need to get free of this, and they get out of that, or, you know, alcoholism or any kind of bad habit like that, and they get out, and suddenly it's painful, yes? It's like, I wasn't in pain back there. I'm in pain now. You know, it was so much easier when I would just get high. I mean, I didn't feel the pain that I feel now. That's kind of where they were at. Even if we know that it's bondage, it's still hard. Even though we remember how bad it was, you know, when we were in this position, it's still so very, very hard to break away. It's hard to leave friends when you don't know if you'll find new ones. It's hard to find friends. It's hard it's hard to leave friends. It's hard to break bad habits because there's always this tether pulling God's people back toward Egypt. There's always this pull of Egypt. It's kind of like this. I was thinking about it this way. It's like a rubber band. It's like one of these big long exercise bands or a big bungee cord or something like that. You know, and if you can imagine being tethered by that, and Egypt has a hold on it back here. Every step you take, what happens with that? The tension gets stronger, right? The pull gets a little stronger. Every step stretches that band just a little bit more, and it gets harder and harder. And this is where the people of God were. They got to the Red Sea, and boy, the pull of that expanded band is so strong, trying to pull them back. The fear factor is a little higher. The uncertainty is a little higher, trying to get away from that. So the Israelites are at the Red Sea here, and basically what they're saying is, it would be so much easier just to go back. It would be so much easier just to go back. Look, if I go back, the tension of trying to walk away from a world of sin, the tension of trying to walk away from the temptations that used to get us, and we're pulling and we're trying so hard to get away from that tension would be so much eased if we just simply take a few steps back. Right? Just stop going to church. Stop hanging around with churchy people. We actually only have a couple of churchy people here. But church people, stop hanging around with that. Stop going on Friday nights. You know, stop exposing yourself to things that cause more tension. You know, this book right here, that causes tension. Always telling me what God said to do and what God said not to do and all those kind of things, and it's tension. It'd be so much easier just to give in. It'd be so much easier just to go back. Be so much easier just to take one hit. Be so much easier just to go back to putting a credit card down instead of what I'm doing right now. It's just so much easier if I just give in. Am I alone in this, or is that true? Be so much easier just turn that computer on and go right to those old websites you used to go to. So much tension in trying to get away from Egypt. You know, I've had people say, you know, it just, the, you know, the weight, you said, you know, somebody maybe won you to the Lord, and they said, listen, you will feel the weight of your sin being lifted. And at first it was. At first you felt the weight of that sin lifted, but boy, the more you go, you say, well, I'm starting to feel that weight of sin again. No, you're not feeling the weight of sin. You're feeling the pull of Egypt wanting you back. That's what you're feeling. It's that old life that wants you back. Satan didn't like you leaving Egypt. He didn't like the changes you've made in your family. He didn't like the new focus in your life. You know, I've seen, one of the things that I pray the most for some of our business owners here, I pray that God protects them from what I have seen so many, many, many times. I've seen, you know what I'm talking about. I have seen business people, you know, people come in and they come into church and boy, they start living for God and they start doing all these great things, and then it's, and then their businesses start falling apart. Or things start falling apart in their lives. Or their health starts falling apart. And it's like, God, please, you know, give them a, you know, you need, please protect them from all this, because that happens. And people say, well, man, I never had it so bad as when I started serving the Lord. See, that's part of the pull. What that is a combination of the wilderness, which is the journey, and it's the pull of Egypt, because Egypt doesn't give up. Egypt doesn't let go until it has to. And that elastic band, that tether, gets taut and more taut, and the pull is stronger and stronger, and it'd be easier just to go back. It'd be easier just to go back to your drug of choice. And by the way, anger and resentment and unforgiveness, those are also drugs of choice. Spending money is a drug of choice. Food's a drug of choice. Anger, you know, being resentful, being hateful, being mean, those are all drugs of choice. And so you know, it would just be so much easier. It'd be easier to, I don't know about you, but you know, it probably would be easier to go more into debt than to work a second job or do without something. Right? That's the pull of Egypt. It was so much easier when you just had it. You could have everything you wanted. And I know people, they say, well, man, I, you know, back when I was, you know, before I turned my life around, man, I had everything I wanted. I could go buy whatever I wanted to go buy. I could drive whatever cars I wanted to go drive. And now suddenly it's much harder. Yeah, it's much harder because Egypt had no reason to fight you before. But it is now. It's so much easier to go back to an abusive boyfriend than to be alone. Isn't that the story of a lot of young ladies? So much easier. I'll just go back to that abuse. You know, well, maybe he wasn't so bad. Yes, he was. He was a jerk. Listen, but nobody wants to be alone. Nobody wants to be alone. See, these are the things. This is how this impacts life. This is real life, folks. And I see it all the time. I see it not only here, but I see it in the community in which I oftentimes get calls and we, hey, can you talk to my grandson? Can you talk to my granddaughter? Can you talk to my children? Can we do this? Help me with this. And I see this all the time. It's that pull of Egypt. It's so easy to go back to, hey, it's so much easier for some. They say, well, listen, my wife doesn't do for me what I want her to do. My husband doesn't do for me what I want. It'd be so much easier. I used to have girlfriends and boyfriends who used to do whatever I wanted them to do. Egypt never stops pulling until that tether is broken. So we have a human nature problem. Did you know that? We have a flaw in our nature. It's called selective memory or selective amnesia, people think. Right? You know, we think about, you know, we think, okay, I'm unhappy now. I'm at the Red Sea, you know, and I know I'm supposed to go forward, but man, you know, it really wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad being in debt. It wasn't that bad being addicted to something. It wasn't that bad with that person. It wasn't that bad with those friends. Maybe they're changed. Maybe they're different now. Maybe we have a tendency to magnify the good in Egypt and minimize the bad, right? That's what God's people did. Take a look at verse number 12 here. Is not this the word we told you? This is the nation of Israel. They said, we told you this was going to happen. We said, leave us alone that we can just serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They said it really wasn't that bad being slaves. Being slaves. And you know, even after God cut off the Egyptian soldiers and drowned them all in the Red Sea, I don't have time to tell that part of the story. Take a look at chapter 15. And verse number 23, they came to Marah, and they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, and therefore the name of it was called Marah, verse 24, and the people complained against Moses. Now look, we're talking about they crossed the Red Sea, and now they said, what are we going to drink? We don't have any water. You know, actually, there was a lot, there was some great, there was an oasis just over the next hill. All they had to do was just hang in there. All they had to do was keep walking. Take a look at verse number 27. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. It's like Hawaii. Right in the middle of the desert. And so they camped there by the waters. But you see, this is that flaw in us, that it's so easy. I mean, they're just one hill away from an oasis. But the pull of Egypt was so strong. The verse prior to this, they wanted to go back. They said, let's just go back. There was water in Egypt. You know, there are resources for people leaving Egypt. Listen, child of God, especially if you're a young, new child of God and you're struggling in your life, you're in the wilderness and you're struggling, there are resources for people leaving Egypt. It's called the church. It's called the church. That's why church is important. Church isn't for those of us that have been, I mean, it is, but it's not, church is not mainly for people who have been saved for 40 years and you know where you're going and you know the scriptures pretty well and your life's okay and things are pretty good. You've already been through the wilderness. You're well into the promised land. You got one foot, I mean, you're in the promised land. You're enjoying the promised land. And by the way, that's why the music's not always what you want. That's why the scripture version maybe I put up on the screen isn't always the old one that you like and that I like. You know why? Because we're trying to be a resource for people leaving Egypt. We're trying to be what we need to be for people who are still strong. I mean, they're in that phase where Egypt is still pulling so hard on them. And every step they take brings more tension into their lives. And it's like, oh, one more thing I got to do and one more thing I got to learn. And it's so much harder than it used to be. You see, we're trying to help them. I mean, I wish I had a big pair of scissors where I could just snap, cut that bungee, right? I don't have a magic wand. So all we can do is sort of help them keep trudging along and keep moving and try to keep going, because eventually that's going to snap. It's going to break. So I got to watch my time here. So you know, sadly, though, we have a tendency to do exactly the opposite of what we should do. Do you know that? We have a tendency. That's another flaw in us. We have a okay, right now the stock market's down. Nobody here doesn't, nobody, I was getting ready to say, those of you that are investing in the stock market, I forgot where I was. So, those of you in your 401k, no, that's not right either. So, listen, that's, you know, when you know what the smart investors are doing right now? When the stock market's down, they're buying. You know what the foolish people are doing? They're selling. We always have a tendency to do the exact opposite of what we should do, and boy, if it feels like, listen, the easy road is almost never the right road. So yeah, it'd be so much easier to go back to Egypt. Absolutely it would. Less tension, less pain, less discomfort. But you're going right back into slavery. So take a look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. I'm going to try to find a landing place here. So then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. See, it's back now. It's over food. It's over food now. Look at verse 3. The children of Israel said, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and we sat by the pots of meat, and we ate bread to the full." And they said, "Look, we had plenty of food to eat back there." So what did God do? He gave them manna. Were they happy with that? They didn't even have to go out and they didn't even have to farm anything. All they had to do was go out and pick it up. Were they happy? Do you know the story? No, they complained about that too. See, this is what happens when we focus so much on this tension. When it starts getting hard and we start forgetting how bad it was there. We start thinking about how hard it is right now and complain. So God sent them quails. God sent them meat and all these things. So God, and here's the thing. So God asked one thing of them. You know, in all of this time, this whole story is all about God's people saying, "God, I need this. God, I need that. God, why don't you do this? God, give us this. God, give us that," right? That's the story. Yes, if you're familiar. Never one time, never, ever, ever one time did anybody ever stop and say, "God, what do you want?" And that's pretty much most of the time, too, when God's people are trying to leave, when they've left Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness, and the money problems come, and the cravings come, and the withdrawal comes, and the pain comes, and all of this stuff, all these things trying to break away from Egypt. And rarely does anybody say, you know, listen, God, I've been so focused on all my pain. I've been so focused on everything I want. Is there anything you want? Is there anything you want? You know, God asked one thing of his children in this whole, in the whole of the wilderness. You know, he asked them one thing. He said, give me one day. Give me one day a week. Give me the Sabbath. That's what he said. He said, I'm gonna put double portions of food out on Friday. You gather a double portion up because Saturday is the Sabbath, and I just want you to spend that day with me. I just want you to, one day, that's all he asked for. He said, just give me one day. Give me one day to stop thinking about you and think about me. Give me one day to stop worrying about how hungry you are, how thirsty you are, knowing that I've already taken care of all of it. Remember remember how I led you by a pillar of cloud and a pillar? I just want you to spend a day thinking about everything I've already done for you instead of thinking about all the things you're doing without. Child of God, do we even give God one day a week to think about everything he's done instead of everything we're doing without? One day. Now, I'm not saying we should be Sabbath observers. Please don't misunderstand that. I don't care. You know, I don't think God cares what day it is, but give him a day. Sunday's a good day. Sunday's a pretty good day. We've already sort of got a built-in way to start it. Coming here. But God said, look, I just want you to take some time. The important thing is, he said, I just want you to take some time and remember what I've already done. If you'll remember what I've already done, then you'll be able to see some things that I want to do. But until we start seeing what God has already done, I promise we will never see what he wants to do. If I don't start recognizing what God has already done in my life, that is going to stop him from being able to do the things he wants to do. It's called limiting the Holy One of Israel. Because God says, look, I've already done so much, I can't do any more for you until you at least recognize what I've done. The good that I have done for you. Egypt wants you back, folks. Egypt wants me back. You know, I could. Egypt wants us back. Come back to the pleasures you once knew. Like, I could start naming off some names. People like Brandon Mather, Jessica Smith. Sean Riley. I could start naming names. Rakim, we could just name so many, dozens and dozens and dozens of names. People that were free of addiction. But the pull of Egypt was so strong, they went back one time. One time. And fentanyl killed them. Just one time. And again, it could be anything. It could be, you know, It could be anything. You get the idea. Names I won't mention. You know, I think about all the young people that have come here out of prison and trying to restart their lives and boy, making this. But you know, they get out there and it's like, you know what? I made a whole lot more money doing what I used to do. It's hard working for minimum wage. It's hard working two jobs. Yeah, it is. And the pull of Egypt is so strong. And now they're back in prison. Because they just give in. Look, if you've ever seen these athletes who work out with these elastic bands, you know, and they take off running, and then it gets taut more and more. This is as it stretches. And if you give up your grip on the ground, what happens? Like an old Bugs Bunny Roadrunner cartoon kind of thing, right? You give up that track, you stop pulling, and it just pulls them right back. And that's what happens so oftentimes. It's called recidivism. When we're talking about the prisons and so forth. So here's the thing, you know. Now we have. I think about all the people that they spend their Sundays now sleeping off Saturday night because they went back to their old friends. And the anger and the bitterness still there. The money pulls, hobbies, and reliving past hurts. All these things are pulls of Egypt. Listen, reliving your past hurts, reliving the anger, reliving betrayals, reliving all these terrible things. all that is the pull of Egypt. So, well, I can't help how I feel. You cannot help how you feel. That may be true. But you can help how hard you try to get away from Egypt. You can try. You can keep going forward. You can keep, here's the point, you can keep focusing on what God has done. Because God has done some good things. He has given you some victory. He has brought some good things into your life. And if you focus on that instead of constantly looking back at Egypt, constantly looking back at all that negative, if you'll focus on this, eventually that tether will break. And people could testify to that all over this room. Eventually that tether will break. Please hang in there. Keep pulling. Keep trying. Keep pushing forward, but remember the things that God has done. And that's really the message. That's what God did at the end of the story here. We find that God came to Moses one day and he said, listen, I want you to gather up some of that manna and I want you to put it in a jar and I want you to place it in the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to take that rod that Aaron had back in Egypt that budded, I want you to put it in there too. Why? Why did God want those things in there? Because he said, I want you to always have something that people come and look at and they see that they have to remember what I've already done for them. Because if they'll focus on what I've already done, it'll be much easier for them to keep going.